Welcome to another edition of the Gospel Mailbox. I'm Brother Donnie Brassen. And as always, if you want to get in touch with us at the Gospel Mailbox, you can contact us via post, P.O. Box 544-0623, Chattanooga, Tennessee 37409. Or you can contact us via the internet, www.gospelmailbox.org. Or you can call me on my cell phone, 423-544-0623. Well, we're continuing on with our series on A Bird's Eye View of the Bible. And as always, we want to start off with our two key verses taken from John 5:39. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Matthew 17, they saw no man save Jesus only. We're on session number 21 of our Bird's Eye View of the Bible. And if you remember back, the thing that we have said on each one of these is that Jesus Christ is the central theme of the Bible, and that all the books of the Bible point toward Jesus and His atoning work on the cross. We are talking about 1 Corinthians tonight, and we're taking a key verse for 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1:24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And we want to set before you tonight that Jesus is the power and the wisdom of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, starting in the 17th verse, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God, by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For we see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak thing of the world to confound that which are mighty. And the base of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring not things are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, whom God hath made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I would with all my heart that I would remember that every minister out there who's been called into the great work of God would take these words to heart. Because if you're called into the ministry and you ever need to know how you should conduct yourself, these words of Paul that God gave him give you a good outline of how you should work in the ministry. See, Paul was talking in the 17th verse, not with wisdom of words. Now, what did Paul mean? Was Paul advocating that Christian ministers, that people who preach the gospel should pretend to be dumb, to pretend to be illiterate, to pretend to be uneducated, to turn their back on the education that maybe God had blessed them with? In other words, to play dumb. That's not what Paul was talking about. What Paul was talking about, there was a group of people during that day that were called sophists. And what a sophist did, they were basically traveling teachers and philosophers who would go from city to city and teach the rich young people of the city different courses, different philosophies. Anyone who was interested, they could come to their academies. They could hire them as a private tutor. And these men were called sophists. And they could pretty much well teach and pretend to believe about anything for the right amount of money. They were basically a gun for hire, a hired gun when it come to philosophy. And you see, that's what Brother Paul was talking about, how that he was not one of those sophists like they were used to seeing. But he was not advocating playing dumb and forgetting about the education that he had previously gotten, because as I'm sure you've heard from other ministers, that the Apostle Paul was probably one of the most educated rabbis of the time. He had gotten a fantastic education. He had studied under the feet of Gamaliel, which would be the equivalent of being a Rhodes Scholar now. It was just a fantastic education. And you can tell it a lot of times in Paul's writing. For example, in Titus 1 and 12, when he says, "And one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, 'The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts and slow bellies.'" Well, Paul was quoting from the Greek poet Epimenides from 538 B.C., who had written a lot of poetry. And also, too, when he's talking on Mars Hill, and that's in Acts 17 and 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." And Paul was quoting the Aratus, who was a poet of Cilicia. But see, Paul's talking about how that he didn't come to them with wisdom of the world, with words of wisdom. And as he said in verse 17, "Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." None effect. So that word in the original is kaneo. And it means to make empty, that is to figuratively to abase, to neutralize, to falsify. Now what was Paul talking about? That he didn't come to them in words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Well, the way I read that, and as I understand that, Paul was saying that he was not making the gospel to become one tool of many tools to go out and minister. And see, that seems to happen, especially in our contemporary society today, where ministers and ministries and churches will make the cross to be one tool among many tools that they can use to solve the world's or people's problems. You know, if Jesus doesn't work, political action will work. You know, and I believe Christians should vote and everything, but the answer to the world's problems is not is not for conservative Republicans to be in power. That's not the answer to the world. It's not the answer to the world for folks to have to get put into a real good AA program. It's not the answer to the world for national health care to be passed and for everyone to have health care. It's not the answer to the world for that health care program to be defeated in Congress. That's not the answer to the world's problems. It's not the answer to the world's problems for the for a new economic program to be instituted. It's not the answer to the world's problems for the immigration issues to be solved and for us to all band together and all the churches to band together and to have this political movement and support it and do this, that, and the other. That's not the answer to the world's problems. And even though I hate abortion with everything in me, it's not the answer to the world's problems for abortion to be stopped. Let me tell you what the answer to the world's problems is today. The answer to the world's problems is for us to get up behind the pulpits and preach Jesus and Him crucified, the King of glory, and for us to preach and tell people that there is forgiveness from sins by believing in a resurrected Savior, that the Son of God came down from the King of glory and lived on this earth for 30 years and then went to a cross and paid our penalty, paid the price for our sins in full. And then 3 days later, the Holy Ghost came on him and he was resurrected as proof that the sacrifice was accepted and that we can have forgiveness of sins. The answer to the world's problems is for us to get up there and to preach unashamedly the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the thing we are called to do. That is what we're supposed to do. See, Jesus said, John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There is only one way to heaven. There's only one solution for the world's problems, and that is my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Him crucified, the King of glory. That is the only thing that the church should be doing these days. We can have social agendas and social programs and political programs and everything else in the world that we want to have, but the minute it begins to dilute the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the wrong thing. It's not the solution to the world. See, back in times past when men like Wesley, they were living in a horrible society. The Industrial Revolution had wreaked havoc upon the poor people of his day. People were living in squalor. They were bars and brothels and prostitution and homeless and orphans and all of this going on. And Wesley could have spent his entire ministry trying to solve the social ills of his day. But let me tell you something. When that man would get up, even though he would have a written sermon, when that man would get up and he would get behind the pulpit, he would preach, the power of God would come upon him and people would fall down screaming, repenting. And when that man would preach, happened, but it didn't happen as a social program. It happened one person at a time as they begin to realize. They begin to realize they needed a Savior. And they were being saved one time. Not a social program, but they were being saved one person at a time. And see, that's how this gospel works. This gospel doesn't work by changing society. This gospel works one sinner at a time. And you get enough sinners saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and moving in the kingdom of God, you get enough sinners saved, then your whole society changes. But you're not changing the society. You're winning sinners one person at a time. And it's that power of the cross. It's not the wisdom of the world. It's not words of wisdom. It's not some kind of social program. But it's the simple gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That key critical thing that the world has such a hard time accepting is in 1 Corinthians 15 and 14. But if Christ be not raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. There's no point to church if we don't preach the gospel. Let me tell you something. These political parties could do a lot better job at politics than the church can. AA can do a lot better at executing these 12-step programs than the church can. These youth programs can do, and the Parks Department can do a better job than the church can. All these different things that folks get so tied up doing, the world can do better than we can. If we're not preaching Christ, and we give up what our real true mission is, and we focus on these auxiliary things, we're wasting everybody's time. Because the world can do better at it than we can. But the one thing that we've got is a resurrected Savior to preach. The one thing that we've got is the blood of Jesus that cleanseth us from all sin. The one thing that we got is the new man, the new birth, the power of the gospel. And that is what we need to be doing. And see, doesn't matter if the world thinks that we're foolish. Paul's talking in verse 18. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And how much ridicule are we going to experience over the course of our lifetime? We're in good company. There's a lot of really great people that was ridiculed. And in the end, they were proven right. Think about Brother Noah. There he was. As best as I can read from the Bible, it hadn't ever didn't even rain before that great flood. So there Noah was, out in a field somewhere, building this big old ark. Not anywhere close to a river, not anywhere close to an ocean. There Noah sat, building that ark. And all of his neighbors were ungodly. They were not living right. They were not sympathetic to anything Noah would be saying to them. They probably, as a lot of people are today, had denied that there even was a God. And they were hard. Their hearts were hardened through all the sin. And they begin to ridicule Noah. Well, what did Jesus say about Noah, though? Matthew 24:37. But as the days of Noah were, so will also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Can you imagine the stunned look on the people in the days of Noah? After Noah had begged them that one last time, and then turned around and went inside the ark, and God closed the door. And this strange thing started happening. The clouds began to turn dark, and the waters from the deep, and the huge torrents of rain began to fall. Can you imagine the stunned look on those people's face? And it probably took several hours for it to really sink into them that they had really messed up. They waited too late. And this foolish person that they called Noah, they called that fool that was building that big old ark, and there wasn't even any water. They begin to realize that Noah was right. And no matter how hard they pounded, maybe on the side of that ark, they still were not getting in, because it was too late. Oh yeah, they might have had some good laughs at Noah's expense, but those days were over. You see, the people of God are not as stupid as we look. Now, we may look stupid to the world, but we're not as stupid as we look. I think a lot of times of parents with a teenager. Every last one of us that's had teenage children realize, by that look in their eye, they think we're the dumbest people on the planet. And you say something, everything you say is stupid. And then as they get a little older, they begin to realize, Dad ain't as stupid as he looks. He's not as stupid as he looks. And that's the way we are in those days. But to those that are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 18. The preaching is the power of God. Tell you what, you know, just about any type of power you got coming into the house, you're going to have to turn on a switch. You have to turn on the switch. Now, the power's there, but you have to reach over and turn on that switch. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. See, you've got to turn on that switch. Verse 21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believed. If God's called you to preach, let me strongly encourage you to go be doing what God sent you to do. Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Christ, the wisdom and the power of God. Oh, What do we mean by Christ the wisdom of God? Because Christ is the example of God, the vision of God that we get to see. We see John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. John 14:8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? So you see, Jesus is the revelation of God the Father. So he is the wisdom and the power. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them which believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of man, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. Great Commission. We need to be fulfilling the Great Commission. To get out there into the world and preach the gospel. We need to go and preach the gospel. I can't say that enough. We need to quit trying to do all these auxiliary things. We need to quit trying to do all of these other things that we've been so involved in, and we've acted like it's so important that we do. We need to get back to the simple basics of preaching the gospel. He said, go ye into all the world and teach all nations, making disciples. We need to be preaching the gospel. We need to be preaching the gospel. That's what I want to do. With all my heart, I want to stand and simply proclaim the saving work of Jesus. The reason why he came, it wasn't to found a political party. It wasn't to have a social movement. It wasn't to any of the good things that may be going on in the world. It was for one simple thing. Men and women were lost without God and on their way to a devil's hell. Jesus came to pay the price for their sins. And he sent all of us believers out into the world to preach his word. Well, friends, this is Brother Donnie Bryson. And you have been listening to the Gospel Mailbox. If you'd like to get in touch with us, P.O. Box 2446, Chattanooga, Tennessee 37409. You can contact us via the internet, www.gospelmailbox.org, or you can call me on my cell phone, 423-544-0623. This has been the Gospel Mailbox. We bring Christ's love letter to you.